We return this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You should remember that in our previous exposition of the Belgian Confession, by God's providence, we were precisely expanding and explaining on the article that deals with the Lord's Supper. You may find the article of the Belgian Confession we consider tonight, Article 35, at the back of your hymnals, page 87, and we will only consider two paragraphs, which are the two last paragraphs we still have not covered. If you turn to page 88, you will see that the very last paragraph, beginning with "further through the sacraments," though the sacraments are connected with the things signified, nevertheless, both are not received by men. The ungodly indeed receives the sacrament to his condemnation, but he does not receive the truth of the sacrament, even as Judah and Simon, Simon the sorcerer, both indeed received the sacrament, but not Christ, who was signified by it, in whom believers only are made partakers. You will also see the following paragraph. Lastly, we received this holy sacrament in the assembly of the people of God with humility and reverence, keeping up among us a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior with thanksgiving, making their confession of our faith and of the Christian religion. Therefore, no one ought to come to this table without having previously rightly examined himself, lest by eating of this bread and drinking of this cup, he eat and drink judgment to himself. In a word, we are moved by the use of this holy sacrament to a fervent love towards God and our neighbor. These were the last paragraphs we still have not considered in our examination of the Belgian Confession. And then we return to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we consider the very last pericope in which the Apostle Paul deals with the supper. Verses 27 to verse 34 concludes the treatise that the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, gives the church regarding the administration of the Supper of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 27, we read the holy, inerrant, and inspired Word of God. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. That's for the reading of God's Word. Let us pray together. Father, we bless your name forever and ever. We bless your name, for you have redeemed us and saved us through our Lord, Savior, and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, Father, as we approach the table of the Lord, and as we read these words written by the Spirit so that our souls would be prepared to partake of these elements, Father, we pray that you would bless us, that you would enlighten our minds, that you would help us to understand the requirements to partake of your supper, and that tonight we would partake of it in a worthy manner, that we would partake of it according to your word, following the instructions of our Lord and King. Help us, Father, we pray. In His name, amen. 1 Corinthians 11 is a dramatic moment in the letter to the Corinthians because it begins to deal with a very important aspect in the life of the church that, especially in our days, can be seen in confusion, in disarray, and in disunity, in lack of unity, which is the worship of God. It only takes you to visit different churches for you to understand that there is really a confusion regarding the aspect, the subject of worship. Different churches do worship or come to worship in different ways. As we turn our attention to 1 Corinthians 11 this evening, we return then to this specific moment in the letter to the Corinthians when the Apostle Paul, exactly avoiding this diversity in worship, begins to give instructions regarding worship so that the Corinthians would worship the same Lord in the same church according to the same standards. What was happening in the church at Corinth was not the normal practice of the church and therefore need adjustment. We have already considered the previous verses in which we learned that the supper has elements that are specifically designed and given, determined by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and that we have no authority to change them. We saw that particularly in verse 23 when the Apostle Paul says, "I receive from the Lord that which I deliver to you." No one has the authority to change anything regarding the administration of the supper. It is supposed to be celebrated the same way it was given originally. We also notice that the supper is to be celebrated in the context of public worship. We notice many, many times in which the Apostle Paul said, when you gather together for worship. And even now, in verse 33, we already read, when you come together to eat. Therefore, we concluded that the supper is to be celebrated when the people of God comes together to praise God. That is exactly what we also confessed in our Belgian confession. But as we come now to the conclusion of this section, there is a requirement for all those who come to partake of the supper. And it is the requirement to examine themselves. As we analyze the language here in verses 27 down to verse 29, we will notice that there is a requirement, there is a command, there is an order here. You ought to understand, you ought to prepare properly for the supper so that you may come and partake of it in an unworthy manner. And later on in verses 30 to 34, we will see that it's not a requirement only, but it's also a necessity. It's also needed. It's an urgent necessity because without due preparation, the judgment of God may come upon individual members or the church collectively. And therefore, as we approach this text this evening, it is important for us to remember, especially today, as we come before the supper of our great God, that preparation to partake is absolutely necessary. Preparation to partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a requirement, but it's also a necessity. It is a requirement commended by God Himself through His Word, but it's also a necessity of every Christian so that we would avoid the judgment of God over the church. Preparation to partake of the Lord's Supper is not simply a requirement, but it's also a necessity for every believer. In verse 27, we are introduced to the importance of preparation. In verse 27, we read, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." You see, the first thing that should capture our attention here is obviously the expression, "in an unworthy manner." In so many ways, we think that to come and partake of the supper has something to do with how well behaved we have been. I've listened to Dr. Barrett's sermons on Numbers last Lord's Day, and how appropriate that was to see that tassel theology. And one of the things that also came to me so clearly in that text is that those tassels were given by the Lord. Those men didn't merit those tassels. Those priests, they didn't do anything to receive it. It was a symbol given by grace to the Lord. It has nothing to do with the merit of the priests. The same manner, as we come before the table, it has nothing to do with our worthiness. It has nothing to do with the worthiness of our persons. But there is a worthiness that ought to be considered by us tonight. And as we turn again to verse 27, look at what it says. Is a worthiness of manner. There is a specific manner. It has nothing to do with the person, but it has to do with the action, with how we partake, the manner in which ones partake of the supper. That manner can be an unworthy manner. And there we have the importance of preparation. We ought to prepare ourselves so that in our partaking, we will partake in a manner that is worthy, not of us, but of our King. In a manner that is worthy, not of us, but of the elements and of what the elements symbolize. And therefore, the urgency is clearly expressed when we look at the end of verse 27. We need to understand how to approach the table, otherwise we will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You see, the body of the blood of the Lord, that's a metaphorical language to point to the sacrifice of Christ, to point to the cross where sins were paid once for all. And to be guilty of the body and blood of Christ, probably what the apostle here is meaning is that we are culpable, we are sinning against that very element, that very symbol that removed sin from Christians' hearts. In other words, as we partake in an unworthy manner, we are indeed becoming guilty of that of sin towards that which removed sin from the hearts of the people of God. As a commentator explained, to be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ is to be guilty of Christ's death all over again. Christ came to cleanse us from sin. It is an awful thing to eat in sin, to eat with a heart full of greed, to eat with a heart full of selfishness, and to eat in a manner that is not worthy of the King. Now, how can we understand, or how can we make sure that we are not approaching the table in an unworthy manner? Oh, praise and be our Lord, for in the sequence of the text, He teaches us. In verse 28, we see the first way, the first requirement, the first manner in which we are to partake worthy, in a worthy way, the supper of the Lord. It is the duty of self-examination. Verse 28 we read, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." The first thing I would like us to consider tonight regarding verse 28 is the personal responsibility that each one of those who have been examined and admitted to the Lord's Supper now have before God Almighty to come before the table and partake it in a worthy manner. When we look in the history of the Reformation, the attempts to preserve the table of the Lord were many in different traditions. In some traditions, this preoccupation was so intense that those who would be admitted to the supper were only those who would had previously to the administration received a visit from a couple of elders from the church and they have received what was called a communion token. A communion token was given to the head of the household, and therefore those who would come would give back the communion token as a token of permission to participate. While I certainly understand the procedures and the care that the elders of the church, the consistory of the church, do have on the table to supervise it and to protect it, it is important for us to consider tonight that verse 28, the Holy Spirit places the burden heavily on the person who is partaking. It is not the duty of the elders to be knocking on every door asking, "Are you prepared?" But it is the duty of every believer to be constantly asking himself, "Am I prepared? Am I coming in a worthy manner?" To examine himself, therefore, is the first requirement. It is a personal responsibility. And to examine himself or to examine oneself is clear as the text says. The word comes from the ideal of to judge, to be a judge of yourself, to judge your own heart, to judge your own life. The one, therefore, who is examining himself is a judge of one's walk, life, and motives. Well, if we just talk about worthiness of manner and not worthiness of self, isn't it a legitimate question to ask, why should I examine myself if it has nothing to do with the worthiness of how I live, of what I am? It is indeed a valid question. But it seems to me that anyone who asks this question is confusing worthiness of in terms of righteousness and worthiness in terms of walk. There is always this tension and this confusion between justification and sanctification. While none of us are worthy, those who partake of the blood and partake of the bread, the cup and the bread of the Lord, are professing that they were washed and saved and redeemed by that very same cross that crucified the King of the church. Those who come and put these elements in their mouths and profess with this attitude publicly before the congregation and before God Almighty that they have been indeed bathed in the blood of the Lamb, that they are now redeemed and they are now walking according to the instructions of the King of the church. And in this sense, that judgment is necessary. It is in this sense that to judge ourselves becomes crucial, becomes a command. But we are also to judge the motives in which we approach the table. One of the great battles of the Reformation was the problem of superstition. There was a lot of superstition surrounding the table. As we already know, Roman Catholicism still today believes the same thing it believed in the 1500s. That what we eat and drink are in reality, in substance, the body and the blood of Christ. That's not what we believe. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible never taught that there is a transformation in substance. The Bible always taught that the Lord Almighty has always made associations, sacraments, of visible things and invisible things. But even now that we are free from this kind of superstition, we are not free from all kinds of superstitions. Because some of us tonight may approach this table thinking that as we drink of this cup and as we eat of this bread, there is something magical that's going to happen. Or maybe there are some of us who are not going to partake tonight because of a superstitious view of the table. Maybe they're saying to themselves, well, I am in sin, and therefore I should not partake. And that's why we should continue the reading of verse 28. Because right after he says, let a man examine himself, he says, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You see, after examination, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, would expect that any true Christian would come before God Almighty in repentance. There is something wrong in your life, and in this moment, this season of preparation, anyone who really loves the Lord and loves the bride of Christ would indeed come in repentance and would change his ways by the power of the Spirit. If there is a friction with our brother during the preparation season, that friction would be resolved. And that's why right after that he says, let every man or let a man examine himself and eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He doesn't say, and he may eat or he may not eat. He says, let him examine and eat. Examination should lead one to repentance, and repentance should lead one to openly partake of the table. But there is a second requirement. And as we read in verse 29, we understand that discerning what we are doing is also a requirement to partake of the table. Self-examination is a requirement, and also discernment is a requirement. So we read in verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." The Apostle Paul continues then to unpack this ideal of partaking in an unworthy manner. The form, the method in which we partake may be unworthy. And it is unworthy when after this examination, we find ourselves in sin and we do not repent of our sins. And in this way, we become guilty of the body and blood. But also in verse 29, an additional way in which to drink judgment unto ourselves is by not discerning the Lord's body. Notice again that there is a personal responsibility placed on the one who partakes. And to discern the Lord's body means to understand it, to understand the meaning of His body, the meaning of the sacrament, what is being exercised during the public worship of God. What is the symbolism behind this? One who understands and discerns the Lord's body expresses understanding in the gathering of God's people regarding what is that He is doing. There is understanding on why Christ had to have a body. There is an understanding on why that body had to be crucified. There is an understanding of why blood ought or was necessary for blood to be shed. Self-examination and discernment of the body are the two requirements of preparation that every Christian ought to fulfill. This is the way in which you are coming to partake of the table tonight. Have you prepared yourself? Have you examined your heart? Have you examined your life? Did you find yourself lacking? Did you come before the Lord unto repentance, naming each one of those sins that you were able to find, crying out that repentance and change and transformation would take hold of your life? Have you examined the motives? Why are you partaking? Is the motive to show off yourself to other people? Or is the motive the true and real needy heart and soul of yours? A needy faith. A faith that needs nourishment. A soul that needs food. Let us make no mistake. There is a command from the Lord before us tonight. As we come to partake of the body of Christ, as we come to eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we are commanded by Christ Himself to examine ourselves and to discern of the body. Children, it's a very important moment to remind you that that's the reason why you are not partaking of the supper. You see, the Reformers restored this blessed view, this blessed biblical view of the supper, and the requirements of the supper were clearly laid out from the Scriptures. The idea of self-examination, of profound exam of the soul and of the heart, the discernment, the intellectual understanding of what is being administered. And when we put these two things together, these two requirements that are non-negotiable, that are biblical requirements, it is inescapable for us to conclude that infants ought not to partake of the table of the Lord. They are to learn from it. They are to learn and to ask questions. Until they reach that age when self-examination and discernment is appropriate. Well, the Scripture does not give us a specific age, and certainly we are not going to dwell on that tonight. But clearly from verses 27 to 29, we have two requirements, demandings of the Lord, that ought to be present in all those who come to partake of the table, and certainly infants are not able yet, until they reach that age, to self-examine themselves and to partake with discernment. But do not be discouraged, children. Do not be discouraged, at least for two reasons. The first one is that the age to partake is coming. The age to partake is right ahead of you. And during this time, let me encourage you to ask questions to your parents, to observe, carefully attentive, to learn, so that you will be able to discern and to examine yourselves. But let me also encourage you in a second way. You're being spared of judgment. Because he who partakes without self-examination and without discernment, drink and eat judgment unto himself. But you see, if you are an adult here tonight, and you are coming to partake of this table, you need to be warned. You need to be warned that if you are not coming in an unworthy manner to partake of these elements, you are drinking judgment unto yourself. You are eating judgment unto yourself. If there was no self-examination, and if there is no discernment, you shouldn't be partaking of these elements. You should come before your elders. Express your difficulties. Come clean regarding a sin that you may be dwelling in. Be warned tonight. There is judgment awaiting all of those who come without self-examination and without discernment. But there is blessing. There is blessing and a spiritual nourishment awaiting for all those who come before the table with these two requirements. And that is exactly what we confess, isn't it? When we look again at the second half of paragraph number 5, we are said, therefore, no one ought to come to this table without having previously rightly examined himself, lest by eating of this bread and drinking of this cup, he eat and drink judgment to himself. In a word, we are excited by the use of this holy sacrament to a fervent love towards God and our neighbor. Now, to partake of the supper is not only required, it's also a necessity. It's a necessity because of the judgment and the discipline that is reserved for those who simply forget or simply do not fulfill the requirements that are made to partake of these elements. As we look back in verse 30, we see that tragical things were happening in the congregation at Corinth. The first tragical thing is that there were people sick. They were physically sick and weak because they were partaking of the supper in an unworthy manner. You see, the judgment of God described it here, although it is described by a metaphorical language, is real and it's severe. It's severe, as we again read in verse 30, to the point of killing people. You see, in verse 30, you read, there are many weak and sick among you, and many sleep. There were people dying because of the judgment of God as they were eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. You see, sometimes that may seem hard and harsh for us to believe. But think about Ananias and Sapphira. Isn't that the reality that happened in the early church? When that couple came with lying tongues, disguising their sin, full of deceit, and an unnecessary deceit before the Lord? Did not the Lord struck both of them dead? Yes, he did. And why it would therefore be difficult for us to understand that the same thing was happening in the church at Corinth. No, on the contrary, as we read, we see clearly that the word sleep here is frequently used throughout the New Testament to describe death, to describe one whose estate now is lifeless. And therefore, what we clearly see in verse 30 is that the judgment of God was falling upon the church of Corinth in a real way, in a visible way, and in a severe way. Weakness, sickness, and death were coming before them. That's why examination is necessary. Because of the judgment of God. Because he will chastise and he will discipline he who does not judge himself. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul continues to unpack in the following verses. In verse 31, we read, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. You see, if the self-examination, the discernment, if all the requirements, if all those practices that are expected of us as we come before this table were duly being exercised, there wouldn't be judgment. But if we are not going to judge ourselves, says the apostle, the Lord will. The Lord will. If we would not take the time to take seriously the command of self-examination, the Lord will chastise those whom He loves. And we continue to read in verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. The administration of discipline that was happening in Corinth was a way in which the Lord was dealing with them, dealing spiritually with them. This is a kind of divine care and preservation of the supper, of the church, and of the individual. It aims at repentance and submission, doesn't it? For as the church would see those sick and weak and asleep, they would repent from the way in which they were wrongly administering the supper of the Lord. And that's why the Apostle Paul concludes by reaffirming His directions. In verse 33, we have this review of the instructions. And the apostle says, therefore, when you come to eat together, wait for one another. Order. Order is necessary in the administration of the supper. As one is administering the elements, order is necessary. But we are also to partake it with prudence. In verse 34, the very last verse of this pericope, we read, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. The Apostle Paul concludes, therefore, his instructions to the supper by demanding order in the administration, also demanding prudence. When you come together, be prudent. If there is someone hungry, this is not the place for you to fill your belly. Just eat back home, says the Apostle Paul. Come in a prudent manner, lest the judgment of God will be poured upon your own soul. Christian, are you aware of the necessity to search your heart and to partake of the supper? Do you tremble tonight with the reality of the judgment of God upon your own soul in case you were coming before this table in an unworthy manner? Again, please be reminded that to be worthy has nothing to do with how holy you live. The supper is not a prize. It's not a sticker star that you may put on the wall because you didn't commit terrible sins during this past 2 or 3 months. The worthiness is only His. The personal worthiness belongs to the Lord Christ Almighty. It is because of His worthiness that we come before the table. But we are to partake of it in a worthy manner, examining ourselves with true discernment, with true understanding, lest we will be judged by Him. Oh, my appeal to you tonight is that we all would truly examine ourselves and take seriously the warning of the Lord. You see, our confession of faith in that fourth paragraph reminds us that those who are ungodly receive the sacrament to His condemnation. Those who are ungodly. Isn't it interesting that our confession didn't choose the word unbelievers? Unbelievers. Because there is the superstition that if you profess to be a believer, you may partake of these elements, and again, something magical will happen. But our confession carefully chooses the word ungodly, because you can be a professing Christian, but still live an ungodly life for your own condemnation. In secrecy, without no one knowing. Hiding your sin and living an ungodly life. And in this way, the confession is right on target, reminding us that those who are perpetuating in an ungodly life come to the table for their own condemnation. They do not receive the truth of this sacrament. And the examples given are terrifying. Judas and Simon Magus. Both profess to be Christians. One of them, intimate companion of Christ. Carrier of the purse. Drank and ate for his own condemnation. Oh, may the Lord deliver us from such a peril. May the Lord really move us to true seriousness to the administration of the supper. May we not partake of these elements in a frivolous way, but may we dedicate ourselves and pour our souls on self-examination and discernment, bringing to our minds what these elements mean, what are behind their symbolism, what are to be understood regarding the body and the blood of Christ, and most of all, as we examine our own hearts, our own walk, our own motives, and let us partake of the bread and take of the cup. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for the directions and the warnings so clear in your word as we come before the table of the Lord. We thank you, Father, that's for our own preservation. That's for the care of our own souls. So that you would not pour out your judgment upon us, your disciplinary judgment. And Father, as we come before you and before the table of our Lord this evening, we pray that you would bless us and you would give us true discernment. That you would give us, O Lord, a true ability and sincerity to perform a self-examination of our own hearts, walks, lives, and motives. Father, as we partake of these elements, deliver us from drinking and eating judgment unto ourselves. But may, O Lord, you indeed use these elements to nurture your people, to encourage your people in their lives and in their walk towards you. And Father, as we continue to worship you tonight, be with us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.